you will, open up to Luke chapter 4. Tonight we'll continue our teaching on angels. You'll probably hear some new things tonight you've never heard before. I didn't know it existed this way had I not been a doer of the word. And so you're going to get a whole different concept of the understanding of angels after tonight's message. But it's great. It's glorious. It'll make you shout. Hallelujah. Again, I've learned it by experiential things. Wednesday night, we're talking. We're going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. Last Wednesday night, we finished the chapter, chapter 10. One of the verses, there are four or five verses that was so contrary to my understanding that that's what stopped me from prophesying the whole thing. But I wish I had prophesied it at the time, because then I wouldn't have to go through the verse by verse again on my own personal study and catch these verses. Then when I saw it in English, the words to the verses, it threw me off. But the book of Hebrews, I don't know about you, but it is the most liberating book I know of. Not only for a converted Jew, but also for a Gentile. It tells us what we've inherited. But the one verse when it says, until he makes his enemies his footstool. When I saw it in the morning service, the words were saying that the enemy was me. And I didn't understand it at that time. And so that was one of the things that caused me not to prophesy it. Because when you prophesy something, you better make sure it lines up with the Word of God, or it's no good. You can prophesy out of your head. We've never experienced that here, but I didn't understand why he said that I was his enemy. Then I understood it in light of the text. He talked about Jesus entering the heaven itself as a representation to me. And that verse is literally saying that which once was his enemy will now be at his feet to learn of him as his disciple. Because the term footstool is a figure of speech for to sit at the feet of someone and become his master's disciple. So it was things like that when it caught my attention. It did something to me. It began to make me really understand and realize what a wonderful Savior we have. What a great salvation that we have. In Luke chapter 4, I want to deal with this issue of where the church is at as a whole. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. I understand what that means. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. You know what? He hasn't stopped saying that. He said it first to Jesus, the firstborn. He says it to you every day. He wants you to question whether you are a son of God. That's his main thing. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In other words, substitute where you're at for food. And the devil, taking him up unto a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. But he says, you have to therefore worship me, and all shall be thine. Isn't that interesting? The Greek word for power here is not dunamis. It's exousia. It's authority. This word for authority here literally means ruling power. And notice what he tells Jesus. He says, Jesus, all this authority I'll give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will, I give it. And to whomever I will, I give it. This morning I want to bring to your attention an understanding about where man is at and where the enemy is at, Satan. Over the years since I've been a believer, there seems to be some specific areas that get attacked more than any other areas. One is the issue of speaking in tongues. Just seems like that is really a bone of contention with Christians. And another area is the area of faith, you know, what you can believe and what you can't. So the attack is on the issue of faith. Another attack is on the issue of authority. It seems like Christians always want to keep God in this realm that He is God and He is in control of everything. Well, I understand that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Leave God in control of everything. But we have a problem. We have problems like this issue of this verse where all these kingdoms of the world have been given to the authority of the enemy. Matter of fact, what is this lease on life that so many believers have heard about but really have not meditated on? What kind of lease on life has the devil got? Does he really have a lease on life? What about the redemptive work of Christ when He arose from the dead and was seated at the right hand of the Father? What was that operation all about? And yet you have ministers of the gospel, sit and declare the knowledge of God through ignorance of removing man's ability to have any kind of authority whatsoever as a believer, or any rights and privileges in the kingdom of God. Because, after all, we want to protect God's proper place by saying He is sovereign and He's over the control of everything. Well, then, if that's really, truly the thought you have, then whatever happens to you was also orchestrated and approved of by God. To do what? Well, to get you to grow. To get you to grow. Because after all, He is in control of everything, and that wouldn't have happened to you except He be in control. And if He's in control and you got the happening, then learn something out of this. The problem is, I've seen too many believers go to the grave early on that kind of philosophy, that kind of teaching. Is God in control of everything? What about these kingdoms of this world? Jesus should have said, now wait a minute, Satan. Wait a minute, you're a liar. God's in control of everything. Not you. Now these kingdoms of this world? No, come on now. Come on. God's still in control of them. What did God tell Satan after the fall of Adam and Eve? What did he tell him? Go to Genesis. Go to Genesis. See, Christians have this fear of putting themselves in control when God should be. Christians have the fear to do this. After all, we don't want to remove God from His rightful position. I'm going to tell you something. You want to keep God in His rightful position? Then understand your rights and privileges as a believer, and you've got God in control of your life. But if you don't understand those rights and privileges, God is not in control. Now that's a heavy thing to say, but nevertheless, it's true. Now, after the fall of Adam and Eve, we find God saying something to Satan. And what did he say to Satan? What was the first thing that somebody can tell me that Satan, that God told him? He said, "You are cursed." Well, I thought he was already cursed. He was a fallen being when he approached Adam and Eve, right? I mean, we all believe that, right? Well, then why does God say, "Cursed are you"? Well, I thought he was already cursed. What did God tell him, Adam and Eve, not to do? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But when the woman saw that the tree was there to make one wise, she took and also gave to Adam thereof. Now, go to verse 14 of chapter 3 of Genesis. Chapter 3 of Genesis. Go to verse 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Interesting. So we know now that Satan has showed up in the type of a snake. And when snakes crawl around on the ground, they eat dirt. Well, we had him an upright creature at one time with an apple in his mouth. You know, these are only types. You know, Moses wrote the book. He could only tell you in types. Types and shadows. But not the very essence of the thing, because we probably couldn't find enough time to explain all this out in one book. But when he said, "Cursed thou art," literally means he fell to a lower position than he already previously had been. Well, what position had he first taken the fall from? From the third heaven to earth. And now he went from that position to even a lower position. And he said, "You have fallen now to a place that the only thing that you really have control over is really flesh. That's where your dominion now is." Because he said, "Dust thou shalt eat." It's a time. Dust you came from and dust you will return from. We got tons of scripture. He's referring to the flesh of man. And he says, now you are limited to the dominion of flesh. He says, even the animal kingdom has a rule that you have descended below that. Interesting. Now, where does that put Satan until the coming of Christ? It put Satan in rule over flesh, over mankind, through a nature that he would begin to develop and possess, all of mankind, up until the consummation of Christ, resurrection of the Lord. Until that time, Satan had control of everything in the hearts of men. He had control over not only the flesh, but he also locked the spirit of men up in flesh. Now, he never gained control of the spirits of men, but he gained control of the flesh of men, therefore locking men's spirit up, because their flesh and their spirit became one or unified. They became one over a process of time. So Jesus, when he came, Satan tried to take rule or try to remove his position as a son by doing something. And he wanted the same thing that the first Adam did. He wanted him to sell out spiritually to God so he could regain flesh again. But he saw one entrance of light he had no control of. And the entrance that God gave as light to mankind was a spirit that came from the loins of God into a virgin womb and conceived a man. Jesus said, come to the light while it's here and comprehend the light. Grab a hold of this light. He says, for there's going to come a time when this light will be removed. But then John the Beloved said, now the light has come again. And this light is what Satan doesn't want to get out of the heart of men, because where there's light, it removes darkness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, as a minister of the gospel, if I stepped up here and told you that God is sovereign, that He is in control of everything, at the exemption of what Satan's in control of, then I'm doing you an injustice as far as really the redemptive work of Christ for you. That's what I'm doing. And really, I do not have a right to be called a pastor or minister of the gospel as long as I hold this understanding and then try to use the Old Testament to validate my position that God has got to stay in control of everything, including you. You know what that does? It removes you from having any authority at all. And guess what? On your own, you don't have any authority. But I got news for you. Because you're linked up with Christ, you do have authority, and Satan doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to believe that God's in control of everything, and no matter what happens to you, it wouldn't have happened except that God is in control. And that is the highest deception that God can that Satan can give you to keep you from discovering what transferred from God to you. Ecclesiastes is a real interesting book. And I'm going to tell you something. If I am a minister of the gospel and I use the book of Ecclesiastes to diminish your ability to know God, then I'm not worthy to stand behind the pulpit and teach you anything. Why? Well, you just got to read the book of Ecclesiastes and know something ain't up that's not right there. First of all, the book of Ecclesiastes speaks in generalities. Once a man's born into the world, I got news for you. He'll die. Now, what a religious man will do, come in and say, oh, it's appointed. There's a time appointed for you to die. And therefore, this brother croaked because it was appointed for him to croak at this time. Well, what about a believer that dies before his time when you get into the New Testament? So that you do not die before your time. What about Ecclesiastes? Well, there's a lot of people that argue who wrote the book. But nevertheless, the origin is very obvious. It came from Solomon, even though the book was written after the death of Solomon. Somebody wrote it in behalf of Solomon. You know what Solomon was? He was a man of God and got unman of God. And in his unman of God, he learned something. And as far as we know, he got restored back because of the way the book ends. But I wrote it down so I wouldn't lose my thought. That when people try to interpret God through natural life, or what I call intellect, they will never find the only true God. You cannot find God through your intellect. Why? In your intellect, God doesn't make sense. Matter of fact, you'll find where the book will contradict itself when you look at it from your intellect. Why? Because your intellect's stupid. You know what your intellect will do? Your intellect, natural man's intellect today, has gotten to a place where he can progress intellectually in a 6-month time frame. So let's take computers for an example. Of course, I shouldn't use them since I'm not up on them that much. It's a proven fact that you can buy a Dell laptop computer, and 6 months on the road, it's on the link. Why? Technology has moved on. But it's very amazing when I get around Christians and they open their mouth, where did the duh come from? Why doesn't the church progress like the intellect does? What is that? You know, some things I can share with believers. Say believers, they went to school with me. But I can't share other things with them. They'd look at me like a dog, a cow at a new gate. Where did that gate come from? Simply because, I'm going to tell you something. I like what John told me this morning. I'm 100% in agreement. He says when a Christian loses his desire for the Word of God, he will stop growing and become stupid. When you lose a hunger for the Word of God, you will become dumb. You don't stand still. You actually regress. So much so that even what you do know, you're not in agreement with. Why? Because it don't work for you. Well, I'm still in agreement with you, yeah, but it ain't working for you. The kingdom of God, the more you learn, the more it'll work for you. Because why would Jesus say, it is the rock. It is a rock that you found your foundation on so that when the storms of life come, your house stays still. Why is it some believers got sand for foundation? Because the rock of revelation got to a place where it didn't really have any substance to it. Now what about this? You know, Ecclesiastes means the voice of a preacher. It means when a preacher uses Ecclesiastes to find God's will for man, he himself will never find and know God's will for his life. Why? It speaks in general terms of natural life, and the theme is vanity of all human pursuits when they're made the chief end of a person's life without God. That's what Ecclesiastes is all about. You want me to say that again? It means that when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, the theme is this, that everything of natural life is vanity of all human pursuits when they're made the chief end of a person's life without God. They really have no meaning to their life. God wants all men to live their life so that it has its end in meaning. God wants your end of your life to have meaning to it. Do you believe that? I hope you do, because of the resurrection of Christ. Boy, you know what? You know what? I can sit with a Christian that has a drinking problem, but I can't sit with a Christian that has a word problem. Because if I sit with a Christian that has a flesh problem, I know that I have hopes to deliver him of that. But when I sit with a Christian that is abusing the Word of God and become complacent in their thirst for the kingdom of God, I can't handle those kind of believers, and I just tuck them away out of my mind, because then I think too badly of them. Why? Because they're removing the ability to progress in the kingdom of God. You can tell it when Christians lose their desire for the Word of God. You can tell it. It comes in the form of excuses right away. Now, Ecclesiastes is the wisdom coming out of Solomon, what he learned by making the fear of God and His commandments your main aim, and not the entrapment of natural life, which makes natural man unequal with the man of God. It teaches me natural man has no hope in living or dying without God. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. How does Ecclesiastes fit into that? A greater than Solomon is here. I will follow the wisdom of my risen Lord over the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you. Open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Are you guys getting something? What happened to you when you got born again? What happened to you when you got born again? Well, like some of the bumper stickers say, you're just an old sinner. Saved by grace. Thank God you got saved. Now hang in there, baby, and when you get to heaven, it'll be worth it all. My, how selfish. My, how selfish. I heard a minister on TV. He can get you flowing in this world. Wah. Beautifully. Take control. Beautiful. But this minister does not have any insight to develop you spiritually. There is a difference. Somebody said, why don't you preach something kind of a sermon? I said, because you can get it on TV. You can get success in life on TV from any minister you want. But it's very difficult to find a minister that can transform you inwardly. You ain't going to find, maybe once in a great while you'll hit onto a good one, a minister talking about how to draw the mysteries of the kingdom of God out of heaven through praying in tongues. Well, you don't want to go preaching that on TV. Why? You get unpopular. You lose points. Your program will go down. You'll start running them off. In Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses. And you know what that means? Every one of us that are born again today, how many of you are born again? Praise God. If you're truly born again, you have been made alive because you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. Where in times past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is not referring to the children of disobedience having a demon spirit. It's talking about the nature of this world residing in men who don't know God.
But once you got born again, the life and nature of God went into your spirit man, and in your spirit man became circumcised from your carnal man, set apart by the Word of God. The sword separated the two, and all of a sudden you go, boop, I know God. Well, what do you know about Him? I don't know a thing about Him, but I know Him. Because when I went down and I gave my heart and life in that Baptist church, thank God for the Baptists, everybody gets saved under them. Then somebody says, wow, what happened to you? I got born again. Oh, what's that? I have no idea, but I sure know God. What do you know about God? I don't know a thing about Him, but I know Him. Well, how do you know Him? Mm-hmm. What's that in here? What's in there? God. Do you know Him? Yeah. What do you know about Him? That He's in there. Great. Now that He's in there, what do you know? I don't know anything else yet. But I know He's there. He's right there. Now, when I first started going to church, I had been taught that when you sin, you got to ask for forgiveness and get back down on your knees and cry out to God for mercy on your life and get born again. And voila, I fit the bill. What? Only took 1 week. And I needed God. I come running down the altar. I got down and got all these goosey feelings. And, oh, man, God forgave me. Why? I feel it all over me. I'd go and commit the same thing again. But I couldn't wait to get back to church and get back into them feelings of repentance. Nobody told me that I had to get my mind changed the way I think about sin. Oh my gosh, I can't do that. Somebody said, why do you do that? I know I shouldn't do it. I know. Why do you do it? I just a weak moment. Weak. Oh, you know what God told me one time? You love it. Well, I got to go see a psychologist. I got to figure this out. Why I love it. Then I started getting under some mentors. That started opening my eyes up. The eyes of my understanding started getting enlightened. Such as one minister said, when you get born again, like I did on South McKinney, Texas, in the back streets of 3414 or whatever. He said, I discovered that sin shall not have dominion over me. Just the past 4 years, I finally discovered what 1 John was all about. Well, he's saying in 1 John, he says, when you're a man of God, you don't sin. But in the beginning of the book, he says, when you sin, confess. What in the world is that all about? But when you start reading the whole book progressively and get going, you realize that when you get born again, your inward man does not mess with sin. He is your guard against sin, called sin consciousness. Well, then what part of me is fostering sin? Your outward man that has not been delivered by your inward man yet. So the key that you have is that forgiveness of sins, are you following me, belongs to a believer who is not sinning in his spirit. He's sinning in his flesh. And his spirit will not give in to that sin, but will convict him against his outward man. Are you following what I'm saying? That is the sin of my inward man was erased once and for all in Jesus Christ. I don't have to mess with it no more inwardly, but my outward man don't know that yet. So if I continue to miss the mark, it's more in my flesh than my spirit. Well, now how to make the change? Well, it's all in God's due time. It's His will that you do this, so you learn from it. You miss the mark. The whole reason Jesus went into resurrection is to give you His life and nature so you can overcome the dominion of your flesh so you can live your life like you're supposed to. Not sit there and wander around like a wilderness walker and just realize He's working something out for your good somewhere. And when this minister said, "Liken us unto wilderness walkers," I yelled at the TV, "You're a liar! I'm not a wilderness walker! I don't walk around in unbelief! If I was back there and I saw that First Nation with what I know now, I would be screaming at them. It'll all work out. I'll tell you how. Don't liken me unto them people. They didn't have the life and nature of God in them. I have the life and nature of God in them. And God can write His will on the tablets of my heart and deliver me from my outward man. Don't tell me I'm just destined by the natural means of life to put up with what this life has to offer me. I have rights and privileges. First one, I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And Satan, that means you no longer control my life. You go ahead and run around and control your own world, but leave mine alone. Whew! We just don't know how to get a hold of our flesh when it wants to act up. We treat our flesh like it has some brains. You know what my flesh sounds like when I wake up in the morning? Oh, it's Sunday. You gonna go to church? Yeah, I'm the pastor, stupid. That's funny, isn't it? You want me to tell you what my mind tells me? You know what it told me this morning? Do you really have a message? Do you really need to go? Call. John Cook will cover for you. That's me. You know, before I became a pastor, I used to go to a church just like you. Sit where you... And I wake up... Oh, no. It's so-and-so preaching today. Oh, my Lord. You deserve a break today. How about a sabbatical? That's more scriptural. I need to take a sabbatical. On the other hand, Satan, seeing it from his perspective, oh, my gosh, I know what he's going to preach, and that's what Jan needs. I got to somehow keep him out of church. Oh, don't go to church today. You need a break today. Take a sabbatical. Don't get over into that service. He's going to preach a sermon you need. Yeah, exactly right. Why? Because if He's the one who has a designed operation for our life to fail, then wouldn't He know that if the kingdom of God is going to intersect that divine flow that He has, that Satan's going to do everything he can to keep you out from under the Word of God and the influence of the Word of God. Why? Because you'll mess up His plan for you. You know what the Spirit of God will do? He'll teach you to number your days. You'll know when you're through. Not some compunky croak. It was God's will. Now, we're all going to learn something out of this. God can just say no to whatever. Have you heard that preach? God told Jesus no. In the garden. Not my will, but thine be done, Father. Because God told him no. Where is it in Scripture? God never told Jesus no. Matter of fact, if Jesus wanted out of the deal, He could call all them angels. We'll just go another route. God, we'll just go another route. God didn't have to say no to Jesus. God and Jesus had it planned. Why? So that you and I could tell Satan no! Can I bow on that one? Ooh, I hate that kind of religious spirit because that makes a man unworthy to minister the gospel. If I can't give you your rights and privileges of the kingdom of God, do you know what healing is not for when you get sick? Healing is bread from heaven when sickness does hit you. You have a right to get free from it. God wants to teach you something. What? That the goodness of God is what you need. So what is this absolute sovereignty of God? I'll tell you what it is. The absolute sovereignty of God has to be operated totally within the authority that Jesus has given you as a believer. That is the sovereignty of God in this earth. Why? When it's done, when God is done with reaching the nations during our dispensation, He's going to pull the church out. And He's going to let the wrath fly. Why? In hopes that He can draw some more to repentance. Just like that Noah's flood. Yeah. I hope you're not left. Somebody said, oh, I won't go in the rapture. I'm not looking up all the time. Well, you'd get a stiff neck doing that. The rapture of the church is not an escape clause. The rapture of the church is the sovereignty of God over His church that you inherit it, whether you believe in it or not, you're going to go.
Absolutely.
Well, honey, you know that. Well, it says those that are asleep in the Lord and those that are awake. 2 Thessalonians, they all go at the rapture. Yeah. Well, who are the Christians that are asleep? Those of you that just don't have no interest in the kingdom. You flat dead. God's going to bless you. He's going to take you out of here before the devil does. I shouldn't talk that way. But we as believers, we have allowed other ministers to speak this trash into our life, and we've got to stop our ears to it. When people start teaching that it's God's will to use any form of evil for anything, you better plug your ears and go someplace else. Because that is not the love of God. We are in a generation where the love of God is so powerful that this generation is a time period that God has given the nations for one purpose and one purpose only, to let the nations work out their own wickedness so that He can come and bring judgment on them. But He has given mankind the greatest opportunity of their lifetime, and that's our generation. We are blessed, people. We are blessed. You are blessed. Well, I hope you guys got something here this morning. Don't listen to these ministers, because when they speak that stuff into your spirit, they'll confuse you. And if you don't get a hold of that, you'll even hate the ones that are speaking truth. Because after all, they're so haughty. Hey, I'm not ashamed of my authority which is in Christ. Because I know that without Christ, I don't have any. But because I got Him, I got authority. Have you ever noticed how Christians will get on the bandwagon because some minister will have the audacity to stand up and say, "We're little Christs. We take control of the whole world." That's misleading. That is misleading. Because we're not little Christs. You see, in these little statements like this is what throws other believers off, because they think, now we're robbing God of His position of authority. Well, that's a tactic of the enemy. He wants you to think God's in control of everything so you don't find what you're in control of in Him. He comes up with these little statements. I'm not a little God running around. You know whose little gods are? Unbelievers. They're in their own destiny. They're little gods. I'm not. What am I? I'm a disciple. Disciplined one. A disciplined follower of Christ. I want the ushers to come forward. We're going to take communion this morning. Yes, Terry. Hallelujah. And when they hand you the tray, take the bread and the element first. Pass it to the next one first. And then take your element. Yes. That's all right.
I just wanted to I don't want to add. It's, you know, you're done. Well, awesome. Well, but I'm going to go ahead and finish where he was at in Ephesians. He had us over in Ephesians 2. And in my spirit, I mean, the anointing is so strong, I just want to finish. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through the faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. For it is God, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance. And it goes down and it talks about in 14, he said, for he himself is our peace, for he has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier in dividing the wall of hostility by abolishing in this flesh the law, its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. And it continues down, and it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens of God's people, the members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in Lord. And in him, you are being built together, becoming a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
She read what I was going to read and cover, but you did it. How many got what she was? Hey, go home today and open up to Ephesians chapter 2 and read it. Talks about what you once was, but you know what? Your life has now come to light. This morning in communion asks of two things. Number one, it asked. In communion, you're asked to be cleansed. But before the cleansing, it acknowledges something where you missed the mark, where you'd been in an unforgiveness, a state of unforgiveness or whatever. And then the blood cleanses. The bread's broken, but the blood cleanses. This morning, if you have been thinking along the lines of God allowing any evil in your life to educate you of anything, there might have been a time when he would capitalize on your thinking because the purpose would be good, but really that kind of thinking is wrong. And this morning, if you want to advance in the kingdom of God, you need to get your thinking right. God never uses evil. He has none of his own. Never uses evil to educate us. We learn out of evil. All of us will learn out of evil. But God don't have to give us evil to learn something. That's the mind of the world, because the Pharisees and Sadducees said, what sin did this boy commit? What sin was it that he committed for blindness? And Jesus said, neither, but for the glory of God. Well, Christians will twist that and say, well, that boy was made blind so that the glory of God could be made known. How many blind people do you think was walking on planet Earth that God could have chosen to heal them before he made somebody blind? We don't think. We don't meditate through Scripture properly. What Jesus was saying, no, nobody sinned. Nobody missed a mark. The boy was born according to flesh, and flesh produced blindness. He said, but for the glory of God to be made manifest, he will receive his sight. Because God came to show the world the goodness of God. And we're living in that time period. And I'm asking God to dethrone these ministers that have the wrong concept of God. Dethrone them. Put some men in there that will display the true God, the true Father. Get rid of these blind guides so that no more blind people will fall in a ditch, but escape these ditches. I hope that my life in the end speaks the fact that I wouldn't allow you to go blindly into a ditch. I mean, my doctrine don't have to be absolutely correct, but at least I hope my doctrine has never led you into a ditch. Father, I'm challenging your wonderful people. Maybe they don't not fully understand or know. But Father, it is sin to think that you would use sin in our lives for anything. And Father, that it's the Holy Spirit that comes to reveal the kingdom of God, not natural life. Natural life is too unpredictable for us, Father. But we know the kingdom of God is our stability. And Father, today, if that kind of thinking has been in any of us, Father, I ask that you cleanse. You cleanse that today in the communion. Your body was broken that we remain intact. We want to remain intact, perfect fellowship with you this morning. So, Father, as we take this communion, we do so. But if any thinking has gotten into us that has allowed us to think that you would ever use evil to educate us, Father, forgive us of that. To cleanse us from that way of thinking. And Father, your Spirit within our hearts will work everything out to understanding. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit because He leads us into all truth. So with that said, in the night when Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and broke it. And said, take, eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. And the whole purpose is that the body of Christ would remain intact. So go ahead and take and eat. Same night in which he was betrayed also, he took the blood, which is a type of the life that was to come. And he said, take this life and drink it. For in so doing, when you drink this life, it will cleanse you. Let's take and drink. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to get ready to close. Again tonight. Huh? Oh, Hal and Tish, that's right. You're going to Cuba, aren't you? Come on up here, Hal and Tish. They're headed to Cuba. They're going to be gone, what, 2 weeks? 2.5 weeks? 2.5 weeks. And, you know, this is really, you know, I heard Tish sharing with some people, but, you know, a long time ago, I got the revelation of what Tish was saying. Tish was quite active at traveling to third world countries. She got the point she hated it. She never wanted to be called to any mission field, nothing. When she was sharing that one day, it really hit the revelation. Because she's seen that side of the world that is not all that glorious. And so I realize now that it had to be a change in your heart by God for you to even take this kind of venture. For her to go to Cuba, she's not interested. But you know, when God changes your heart, you can do a lot of things in Christ. Amen. You know, some believers think it'd be like a vacation, but not with Tish. She knows that you're going to a country that she's been there, done that. Because it was your father who was in the military, wasn't he? She's not all that pep, but you know, God did change your heart, didn't he? Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, all of us that... Come on. Richard, come on over here. Lay hands on. Body, just pray with me. Father, as Hal and Tish go forward to minister in Cuba.
Father, I'm excited that there will be the highest representation of the kingdom of God and the word of God, for they're going with Victor. And Victor is above reproach when it comes to the operation of the word. And Father, may mighty signs and wonders be done at the hand of all of them. And may the word of God prevail mightily with them little Cuban people and cause these people to be set free and liberated. And may they see the light of the glorious gospel in the grace of Christ. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Go forth with that anointing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Stand up, everybody. Again, tonight we'll be talking on angels. Come open-minded tonight, you people. I've got the Word of God on it, so. The further you go with God, the more your natural thinking gets all disrupted. I shared some of it with John. I had to bounce some of it off of him. He said it finally fits in his spirit. Well, it sure fits in mine, so I hope it does yours. It'll challenge you. It'll challenge you. But on the other hand, it'll set you free. Hallelujah. And understanding how the operation of angels work. Only God could give you this revelation. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. And as we close, of course, Father, we have altar workers, ministers at the altar. If there be anybody here that has never really enjoyed the fruits of the new birth, been born again, and Father, today we want to make a way where they could come forward and receive the life and nature of God so that they would have an inward life to speak against this outward life. This is where they would inherit the spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. So if you would like to be born again and come forward and receive the newness of that life, then we want to challenge you to do that today. And if you've been out of fellowship with the Lord, I believe that the communion table brought you back into fellowship. But if you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then we will also see to it that you're taken right to the baptizer of the Holy Ghost and receive the life and nature of God. So with every head bowed, if you're here today and you can truthfully say, well, I don't even know whether I'm really saved or not, you need to come forward and get that validated in your heart. We have altar ministers that can do that for you. Hallelujah. I want to take this time. I want to take just a moment for this. Last Sunday, it was really a wonderful Sunday because some people came forward to get saved. You never know. If that person is next to you, whether or not they're saved or not, if you truthfully question whether or not you're saved, you need to get up here. Anybody? Hallelujah. Anybody? Hallelujah. If you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in that heavenly language, we would like you to come up here. Anybody? Hallelujah. 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 Okay. Just before I dismiss, if any of you need prayer for physical healing in your body, we would like you to come up after we dismiss the service. Line up in the front here and we'll be glad to pray for you or pray with you. Even if you've been mentally tormented, we want you to come on up and get prayer. So with that said, you're dismissed. Those of you that would like prayer for physical healing, come up here.